People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I am the host for this episode, Chris Chambers, and I am here with four guys, and we're going to talk a little bit about what this podcast is going to be all about. I want us to go around. I want us to introduce ourselves. Ben, I'm going to start with you. We have Ben Ellis here with us. Ben, tell us a little bit about yourself.
All right. My name is Ben Ellis, and I am the pastor of small groups at Northcliff Baptist Church. And one of the things that I'm just really passionate about is just theology and apologetics and how those things roll together in a practical outworking of life. So working through this process has been really exciting for me, and I look forward to walking through it with the guys here in the room.
And you are married?
Oh, yeah. I'm married with two kids.
What are their ages, if you don't mind?
9 and almost 2.
Very good. All right, Jonathan, tell us a little bit about yourself. Jonathan Herndon.
Yes, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the pastor of students at Northcliff Baptist Church. And one of my greatest passions just in life and in ministry is the engagement of the pastor in the public square. And just what does it mean as a Christian to interact with cultural issues and just different things going on in our society, and then how we relate that from a gospel standpoint. And I'm looking forward to this podcast if we just get to engage just with each other, just thinking about how as Christians walk faithfully in this life.
Thank you, sir. And then we have Jeremy Mello.
Hey, I'm Jeremy Mello. I am actually not at a pastoral role like the other two guys next to me. I'm actually a high school history teacher, but I'm the husband of the children's director at that church. Although I'm not at a pastoral role, I do serve the church faithfully in multiple different roles. One place that I do like to do that is within like music ministry, production ministry, and stuff like that. However else is suited fit. I have a real passion for service. I have a passion for how things are done and the reason things are done and the purpose of how the church needs to basically reach out to the city for the gospel, and then how the church can be a vessel for that. And there's so many different ways to do it, and that's just what I'm really into.
Thank you. And Andrew Chamberlain, tell us a little about yourself.
Yeah, I'm Andrew Chamberlain. I am the executive director of Jericho Road Ministries. We are a homeless shelter that deals with obviously those that are homeless. We deal with those that are suffering from different types of addictions. We do a lot of feeding the community. Before that, I've pastored and done other things as well, but really enjoy the conversation of how theology, of how world events, how kind of all that stuff merges together. So looking forward to being a part of this. Married, have three kids. And they're wonderful. So, yeah, that's me.
And then, as I stated, I am Chris Chambers. I have two children and a third one coming tomorrow, good Lord willing. And my wife, Stephanie, she and I, we practice law here at our firm. And I work with disabled individuals and with veterans as well. I also lead a life group or a Sunday school class at our church, and have a good time doing that. Get to meet a lot of good people. All right, so what we want to do now, we want to talk a little bit about what this podcast is. As you heard, the title of this podcast is People in Exile. So Andrew, this is kind of your brainchild. So if you would tell us a little bit about what People in Podcast is. I'm sorry, People in Exile is all about.
Yeah. So a couple thoughts. One, and we'll go over this a little bit more later in the podcast, but the verse in particular that's kind of the backing of this is Jeremiah 29:7. And it's just a plea to the people to seek the well-being of where they are in the season of life that they're in. So the mindset, just kind of over the last couple of years, just seeing how things have just rapidly changed in our country, and how as believers in Christ, how we're interacting with that. Some positive and some negative, I suppose. Just trying to work it out with other guys, how we deal with issues, how we deal with events, how we deal with policy that's being made, and how we not be so heavenly minded that we forget the earth, and at the same time not be so earthly minded we forget heaven. So how do we interact with both? And seek the welfare of where we are, and also point to the King in that process.
This morning, actually, leading life group, Ben was with us, and one of the things that was mentioned was the idea that it's easy for us. I think our default setting is that we fall back into the temporal, right? If we're not careful, we won't be eternally minded. It's so easy for us to fall back in, but I agree with you. I think there does need to be that balance in order for us to be as effective as possible. So Ben, if you would, tell us a little bit about why we're doing this podcast. Andrew has explained what this is, so tell us why we're doing this.
Well, I think one of the reasons that this conversation, and I think that's one of the things that we need to continue to think through as we talk about just why this really is a conversation, because it's going to be an evolving process for us as we think about it, because one of the things the church has not done well at different points in its history is really engage with what is happening in the life and the culture of the places where it's planted. And that, again, that's gonna vary, because every local church is gonna be a little different, so the cultural issues that they're facing in their specific space and time is going to vary as we do some of that. But at the same time, we wanna be having meaningful conversations about what it means to live our faith in meaningful ways. Like, one of the things that Christians believe is that the greatest and highest good for every individual has to do with their relationship with this person who is Jesus Christ. And once we figure out what that is, we can deal with some of those other issues that fall alongside of it. But if we're going to seek the good of the place where we're planted, whether that be in our occupation, or whether that be socially, where we be culturally, where we are with our house, if we're going to seek the good of our neighbors, of the place where we're planted, we need to understand what that good is and how it impacts the culture. So that's part of this evolving conversation for us. That's really the big why of this. How do we take what we think and believe in our theology and really apply that in meaningful ways to how we live in the place God has placed us?
Yeah, and just to add something to that, because I think Ben makes some good points. I think one of the things, because he mentioned conversation, also to hear, like, we're going to have different opinions and perspectives, and we might actually have a wrong take on something, and then to learning even how to be corrected in those things, and to see not everything is, you know, there's grace and growing and understanding. And so I think I really liked how Ben said that we're having a conversation. That's exactly what it is, and we're just hoping to invite other people into that. So if they're, you know, they could legitimately not know how to answer a question, and maybe hopefully through this we can show them that, hey, even saying that's okay, and working that out together as a group.
We lived in, you know, we do live in such a polarized world right now, right? Where everybody, it's almost like if you're not with me, you're against me, and it's an us versus they mentality. And so being able to come together, just have a conversation and disagree with one another, right, in a sanctified, loving kind of way, I think is super important. Yeah, Jeremy?
That's a cool thing about the people sitting at this table in this room, because we are all from very different backgrounds, mm-hmm. very different occupations and what have you.
Yeah.
So the opportunity that we all have to bring something to the table, to where it's all not, you know, this way, you know, this set in stone type mentality, like you were saying, Andrew, where we can, you know, correct one another or learn from one another and stuff like that, just from how we are and how we've been. It's a pretty cool thing.
And like you mentioned, Jeremy, you work high school. You teach high school history, but you're dealing with primarily, what, 11th and 12th graders?
That's kind of like just a mix, but yeah,
okay.
Primarily, yeah.
Okay. And then Jonathan, you're dealing with what, from
6th
grade to 12th grade,
mm-hmm.
All right? So a large swath of ages there.
Yeah.
Ben, you deal primarily with adults?
Yes.
Ages?
Yes.
18
to 90 plus is the bracket that I'm shooting at.
And you're dealing with folks primarily inside the church?
Yeah, the primary role of what I do really has to do with discipleship. And that's actually one of the issues why this conversation is so important to me, is because if we get into this bubble, this kind of Christian echo chamber, without really beginning to see how this pushes beyond the walls of the church, we're going to be stuck in this kind of church culture that remains irrelevant to the culture around it. And that's the one thing that Jesus told us not to be.
Mm-hmm.
So just another example why this conversation is so important
mm-hmm.
to me.
And then Andrew, you're dealing with, you work with people in what walk of life, would you say?
Well, yeah, I'm dealing with people, like a lot of times people forget about, whether
mm-hmm.
they're homeless or addicted, but also because, the you know, we run 4 stores and we got so much going on, I'm dealing with politicians, I'm dealing with business leaders. I'm kind of got my feet a little bit everywhere. So
inside the church, outside the church.
Inside, outside the church.
And as I mentioned, you know, I deal primarily with disabled individuals, you know, individuals, you know, kind of down and out, you know, can't do what they once were able to do. And again, some inside the church, some certainly outside of the church. So we've answered the what and the why. The next question that I just want to answer briefly is where we do this. Just so everybody kind of has a little context, we're in Spring Hill, Florida, is where we are coming from. But as a
thriving metropolis.
That's right. That's right. As Jeremy mentioned, certainly we're from different places than here, but this is where we are currently as we're recording. Next question is when. The way I'll answer that is we're looking to do this on a weekly basis, right?
Yeah, weekly.
Yeah. So hopefully that's what we'll be able to do. Okay. The next thing, primarily the episodes will sound a little bit like this, where we're going around, we're having a conversation with one another, really building a practical framework based on scripture, right, for living the Christian life in today's world. That's kind of what we're looking to do week to week. However, there are going to be times it's going to sound a little bit different. We're going to maybe focus on individuals. We're going to have interviews with fellow believers about, you know, how they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, what their continued journey in sanctification looks like, and what it has looked like, and what it, you know, going to look like even moving forward. And then another type of episode that we'll probably have from time to time will be reading good book. Could be biographies. It could be I hate to use the term Christian living, but if you go to a bookstore, that's kind of what you're going to find there. So we'll be occasionally taking a look at some of those books and talking through that as well. All right. Is there anything from an introductory standpoint anybody else would like to mention before we kind of dive in to the text that you mentioned, Jeremiah 29:7? Anything else anybody want to jump in and mention?
I think in those different episode types, you know, you mentioned having other people on.
Yeah.
Yeah. And also our hope would be to have people on specifically around subject matters too. So they, you know, you can hear a different perspective.
Yeah.
Maybe some of those people don't even share the faith that we have, mm-hmm. So it'd be kind of cool to dialogue and hear that. So look forward to, you know, I've already reached out to a couple people, and looks like we're gonna get some people on. So good,
excellent. All right, so we wanna take a look specifically at Jeremiah 29:7. So we're gonna go there now. Jeremiah 29:7. It reads as follows: Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. So what I wanted to just briefly do is kind of explain what the context is here. Now I'm going to briefly do it, kind of show where we go from Genesis to Jeremiah. So we're going to go through it real quick. And as I said, guys, if you want to jump in and add something here and there, feel free to do that. But we have creation, right? We have creation, then just three chapters in, we have the fall. We have Adam and Eve. We have the serpent there. But then immediately, as Ben often preaches the gospel out of Genesis, as he has in the past, we have Genesis 3:15, and we see the gospel immediately come into play. Then we have in Genesis 6, we have the corruption. That sin has really corrupted all of mankind. The Bible tells us that they were doing nothing but evil continually. And so God sends the flood, but he still has some salvation in that. He finds Noah and ultimately brings him through the flood. We fast forward. We have the patriarchs. We have Abraham. He calls Abraham out of a land. He doesn't call a nation out, but he calls Abraham to create a nation for Israel, nation of Israel, Abraham. And then we have his son Isaac, and we have Jacob. And of course, if you look toward the end of Genesis, we see Jacob's son Joseph has been sold into slavery. We see him ultimately ends up in Egypt, and he's in slavery there. You can take a look at through Genesis there. Eventually, though, we see Genesis 50:20 that God would use Joseph even through those difficult times to save the family, to save this new nation that God has called out. 50:20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Then we jump into Exodus. God calls out Moses. After about 400 years or so, the people of Israel have grown from maybe from one, ultimately, in Abraham, maybe to about 70 by the time we get to the end of Genesis, to possibly as many as 1 or 2 million Israelites at that point. The Pharaoh at that time is really putting them under hard and heavy labor and bondage. And so God raises up Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He wants to bring them immediately to the land that that he has promised to Abraham. However, unfortunately, they were rebellious. They didn't want to go in. All right, they had to send in the 12 spies there, Caleb and Joshua. Ultimately, said, "Yes, we got to go. If God has given us this, then we're going to take it." Unfortunately, they rebelled. God immediately became very angry for 40 years, right? That generation would ultimately die out. We would not see the promised land. The same nation of Israel would eventually get into the promised land. Joshua would take him, take them into the promised land. We see then, fast forward to Judges. And we see this refrain over and over and over. You have Israel turning from God. We see God allowing a foreign nation to come in and take over them. We see then Israel cries out to God, says, "Help us, Lord." And God, in his mercy and grace, raises up a judge to help them bring them out of bondage. And then we see that same cycle over and over and over. And we see this nation of Israel, again, brought from one man, Abraham, and we see them seeking now a king. They want a king. So they look in 1 Samuel, you're going to see a king, Saul, heads and shoulders, right? Head and shoulders above everybody else, a good-looking man. This is who they called out. Ultimately, that would lead to him being king, and then David, and then Saul, David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom of Israel would immediately split. You fast forward a little bit, you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom did not have a single good king, none that did right in the sight of the Lord. And then you have Judah, the southern kingdom, who did have a few good kings here and there. Assyria would come in and wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel. And that brings us to where we, where this really this text picks up. It's the Babylonian exile. We have Nebuchadnezzar come in and ultimately destroys Israel and Judah and takes into exile the best and the brightest, right? That Judah had to offer, leaving the sick, leaving the poor in Judah. And that's where we pick up in Jeremiah 29:7. Again, just to read that text one more time, it says this: "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." So the idea behind this particular text and the idea behind this particular podcast is, what does it look like, right, to live in exile, but to live the way that God has called us out to live, in seeking the welfare of the city, and then we're going to ultimately find that same welfare in that. Go ahead, Ben. You got something?
Well, I was just thinking, is one of these things that I've thought of in a great way, is that exile really is, in so many ways, it's really a condition of humanity. Because even as you look at, you started right there at the beginning with creation. You talk of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, part of the punishment there for Adam and Eve's first sin is actually an exile from Eden. You have an exile from the land because God, sin has now sowed this futility into the land. So you've got an exile from Eden, you've got an exile from fellowship of God, you've got an exile from the land, and then Cain picks that up again, and you know where Adam and Eve are east of Eden. Now Cain is now even further east of Eden. You see this continued exile process. And then it, you know, even just picks up in Tower of Babel. So exile really, in a lot of ways becomes this theme in the construct of humanity, that we are constantly in exile, and that we are always looking for a returning home. C.S. Lewis often talked about a country that was higher and better and greater, and he said that country sowed this longing inside of us, and if I have this longing that can't be met, then there must be some place that meets it, and that is home. That is this relationship, this returning from exile. So I think, you know, one of the things that we've talked about as we've talked about this passage together is that this passage specifically is written to a very specific people group. It's written to the nation of Israel under certain conditions that they would be exiled into the Babylonian Empire. But at the same time, there is this parallel construct where the principle, I think, is still applicable at any time, because at any point in humanity's history, we have struggled with this idea of exile, and how do we live in exile, because we are an exilic people for most of humanity's existence.
Yeah, because the temptation often is to, and probably rightfully so, just to dive in where you are so much and kind of put the blinders on to everything else, and before long you've assimilated into to the location you're in, and the values and the thought process, and because everybody, you know, is just wanting to be home. You know, they don't want to always swim against current. So it's just it is that battle. It is a struggle, and I think it is just kind of second nature. And so that's a cool point to think, you know, because even if you predate that, I mean, Satan was exiled from heaven. I mean, it's so it's obviously a condition of the fall, and we're still struggling with that today. So
we are.
So one of the things we've spoken about as we've been kind of prepping for this particular episode is this idea that here we are reading an Old Testament text, right? And we're trying to glean not only truth from that text, but also a principle that we can live by, right, as the New Testament church. One of the things, Andrew, you said you wanted to make sure that we mentioned, I think we've done a good job of doing that. But is there anything else you wanted to mention as far as making sure that everybody understood that the context of this particular text is not the church, right? However, we are gleaning the truth and/or principle from that.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's it. I mean, yeah, the exact words aren't for us, but those words are for us. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we that letter wasn't written to us in this day, but that letter is written to us. So we deal with that every time we read scripture. So it's just really important to make sure, and you did a good job just rooting it in the history of the text and what was going on. So I think I'm good with that. Everybody else good.
Yeah. All right, Ben, you mentioned exile there. I got a definition here for exile, defined this way: the state of being barred from one's native country, right? Typically for political or punitive reasons. You know, we've mentioned several different exiles, including the one in the context of this particular text here. Is there anything else as far as exile that anybody want to mention? Yeah, Jeremy.
Oh, this is where the history teacher card comes to play, I guess. So this is one thing we I hate to play that. But this is something like when I talk to my students, it's oftentimes worse punishment than going to prison. And it often happens to, like, let's say, for example, like a king or like a royal person. Like, let's use example for Napoleon. Napoleon took over as a French emperor, basically tried to take over the whole continent, tried to take over Russia, was a little bit too big for his britches, and then kind of stuff started to shatter, and he got exiled because of it. In that process, people would think that because of Napoleon's tyranny, quote, in that time period, the response would be like, oh, well, you know, just get rid of the guy, you know, just send him to death or send him to prison or something. But as a prideful, a way to just kind of like spite you as a human, like, no, that's getting off a little bit too easy. Instead, let's strip you of everything you have. Let's send you to a place where you have no political power, where you have no say, where you're starting from scratch and saying, there you go, now finish out your life. It's a rebuilding process. I mean, people that usually get exiled, people know who that guy was. Like, Napoleon got sent off to an island that was in the Mediterranean Sea right off the coast of France. It's they knew who Napoleon was when he was exiled there. So in that essence, again, it was more of a prideful, let's kind of tear this human being down, put him in a place where he could see where the victories are, where he was on the top of that ladder. But now it's unattainable. Mm-hmm. And so in that process, like I just said, I don't want to sound like a resigning gong here, but that's kind of where I see exile being taught as when I talk about it in the light of the classroom.
And you know, along those lines, at 29:7 in particular, you know, we see here it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. So this was an act of God. They were there because he wanted them there, right? And we know if you look at the text for further context of this, you know, there were the 490 years where they failed to observe the Sabbath year and all those types of things. He was going to keep them there for 7 years. That's what we know. 70 years they were going to be there. Yet there were still those in Judah. There were still Israelites who were refusing to give in to Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to give in to exactly what God had called them to. In fact, if you read the first few verses here in Jeremiah, he actually sent a letter, right? To the exiles, saying, this is exactly where God wants you, right? And again, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare, right, you will find welfare. Anybody want to mention about that before?
I think Jeremy brings a good point in the context once you read there, is that we need to look at this as a twofold way, and we got to be very clear, like, where we are now is where God has us. Part of the reason where we are now is because of sin that we have inherited from generations past, and part of it's our own sinful nature that has us here now. So there is that punishment, that element that we're in that, you know. However, the beautiful thing is that God's right there with us. That to me is incredible to think about, that even in our fallen state, even in our even in this period of life that we do recognize is the exile, because we're not home, we're not where we are supposed to be. God's here, and not only God's here, he's actually giving us a way to prosper while we're in that. And I think that principle is still played out. It's played out in Jeremiah, as we read, and I think it's still played out today, because you look at the church. The church hasn't been perfect, but the church has done pretty well of always rising, you know, because of Christ wherever they are. And so many societal changes, so many great things that have happened in our society, we can point back to the church embracing where they were and doing it. So yeah, we gotta have the reality of that negative term exile, but we also have to have the hope that God's with us in that, and there's a way to endeavor in both.
So along those lines, we see the idea of welfare. Exactly what does it mean to seek the welfare, right, of the city? For in its welfare, right, you will find what? Welfare. So let's look at that real quick. The definition of welfare, if you look it up in the dictionary, says something along those lines. The health, happiness, and fortunes of a person or a group. Another way to look at that would be simply the well-being of that. In fact, some translations will use the term peace or even shalom, right? So let's talk about that a little bit.
Well, from a linguistic context, shalom is obviously a Hebrew word. Doesn't really sound English, but it's a Hebrew word, and really the idea behind shalom embodies the idea of welfare and peace and well-being. But really tied in with that was this idea of wholeness, that you would seek in this particular context. You would seek the completeness of this culture in which you have been placed. You would seek its good or its highest good, and in doing so, you actually find your own highest good. So it really becomes, really, I think, a principle that we see. And again, I think this is another reason why, while this letter was written to a specific people, as Andrew said, it was written to us, but not really written to us. It was written to somebody else, but also written to us. This is another one of those reasons why it works, because Jesus comes back and later tells us the same thing, to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we're going to love our neighbor as ourself, we're going to pursue their highest good. Mm-hmm. But in pursuing their welfare, in pursuing that idea of wholeness and shalom, we're going to see the goodness of our culture arise out of that.
So I think it's kind of interesting. I think certainly Israel in exile at this time would certainly probably say that they could not experience shalom outside of their land, right? Outside of Israel. Mm-hmm. And yet God is telling them, no, seek the welfare where you are, seek the wholeness, right, of where you are, even though you can't be completely whole. I think there's some applicability, right, for us today.
Yeah, because they were such a temple-oriented people.
Yeah.
And they're not there. And so now this is challenging them on that front. But it's also, I mean, it's a foreshadowing element to the fact that he is doing a work in them. You know, that he's going to write the law in their heart. He's going to transform them. So there's those elements, and that's where it's so applicable to us, is that, you know, as David said, we can't, remember, we go the highest or the lowest, yeah. He'll be there. Like, he is our peace, he is our portion, so that welfare can be attained. But to take it a little different way for just a moment, mm-hmm. You know, you also have to think about the challenge that was to them, because these are their captors. And so now to switch gears to say, well, you're our captors, but now we're going to, like, work with you, if that means policy, you know, like, you know, they're dealing with same issues that we're dealing with today. How do we get along and so forth? So policy, economics, education, you name it. And so, so yes, there is this, you know, shalom, peace, element, great well-being. But there's also that. I mean, you got to understand, like, that's a hard concept to say. Okay, now I'm going to become buddy buddy with you, or maybe too light of a phrase. But you know, we're gonna dive into this life together. So I think that's an interesting concept, and that's where, again, applicable to us, like, because, you know, we're going to be talking about some ideas in the future, but mm-hmm. some of the topics that we'll be discussing, we're going to have some very strong views that, from a moralistic standpoint, this is wrong, mm-hmm. but how do we still engage yeah. people and love people, work with people, serve people that are going to fundamentally see the world different than us, mm-hmm. because that's a true test, I believe, of our faith and our practicing this verse out.
I actually think it's a good time actually to talk about that a little bit, to kind of put some flesh on the bones of what we're talking about. Andrew, what kind of topics, what kind of ideas, what kind of events, what kind of things are we going to be talking about in future episodes where we can really kind of flesh this out, these ideas that we're talking about?
Well, I guess I can speak in generals and specifics, but in generalities, you know, we're dealing with a lot of issues. The culture's asking questions on morality. So, for example, we're dealing with sexuality these days. We're dealing with, you know, a hot button issue right now is abortion. I mean, we just saw what's passed, and I think that's what we'll be talking about next week. And so I think we can talk about those at that surface level, which I think if you're growing in Christ, you probably already have some answers in there and kind of know where you lie. But where we want to take this is, how do you actually start to engage people, specifically that disagree with you? Mm-hmm. And how do you still function? Because we're living in a very polarized time where we're equating, there's a lot that goes on right now where people are equating guilt by association. And so how do we deal with that? How do we hold to a framework of thought that is purely Christian, that is purely saturated in the word of God, yet still engage people that detest that, or, and that, maybe that's too strong, just disagree with us, you know, because we can't just go about our business and forget everything else. So we could see issues like that. So like I said, abortion, sexuality, we want to talk about local issues. Sometimes it's really easy to talk about national or global issues because we can kind of get ourselves away from those. But we may talk about some issues here in Spring Hill that maybe might not seem as applicable if you're listening into a different location. However, the application is engage at your local level. You need to be bringing your Christian worldview and knowing how to engage whatever you're going on in your location. And then we could also probably see some very specific church issues that maybe don't reflect as much of the culture at large, but, you know, maybe they could be, you know, we could be discussing things that are very church applicable. How do we engage people that maybe see things differently in us? How do we gauge essentials versus non-essentials and so forth? So that wide range, especially where there's friction and tension, maybe not answering the friction and tension as much, because that's difficult. That is obviously difficult, but I think even more difficult, how do you live with that friction?
Yeah.
How do you grow with that friction and so forth? So I could see us doing a host of that.
So would you say that the Christian walk is one in which you have to live, you have to engage, understanding that there will be that tension that's always there. There's always going to be a tension. What would that look like? How do we live with that? Or would you say that the Christian walk calls us to live inside that tension or friction?
Yes. No, I think we're definitely called to live in it. Like, that's where, like, even when I said for me in the beginning, like, I love thinking about how do we as pastors or people as Christians engage in the public square. Mm-hmm. I think that if we turn a blind eye to it, then we're failing, because we're not preparing each other to be able to face and have conversations about what is happening in the world. And as we see more evil and more evil, as we see even with abortion and all these laws being passed, and basically, you know, either side believes that there's no way the other can ever be right, and so I really just feel like we have to engage. If we don't engage, then we are just, you know, one of the stories that I was telling Ben the other day is a story from Nazi Germany, and there was a church there, and every time the trains would go they would be going to one of the concentration camps, every time they would hear the train, they would just sing louder and louder and louder and louder to drown out the cries of the people in the trains. And I think that's what we can become if we don't engage in the culture. And I think one of the things it says in this verse is even talking about prayer and why
yes.
we
yep, that's right.
we pray for the culture. We pray for the opportunity to engage in the world, not just sit behind a computer screen and share things on Facebook that are obviously Republican or Democrat and not actually Christ-centered.
Something that I believe you and I, Jonathan, had talked about a while ago was like believe the authority of Scripture, and we if we believe the Scriptures are true, then we have to believe them as a whole are true. Mm-hmm. And we can't pick and choose what we want to take out of Scripture to keep that we like that makes us comfortable. And likewise, we can't push away the things that we don't like that make us feel uncomfortable. It's an all or nothing sort of thing. And I don't remember when we spoke about that in the past, but I think when we do that, we take what Christ did on the cross and we just kind of drag it through the mud. When we take parts of Scripture out, right? It's some, I don't remember what Scripture reference we talked about before, but it was something about recently. And if it comes to me, I'll chime back in. But that's just something I've learned while I was in college. Is something really important. You have to take it as it is. You can't pick and choose from the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And that's why even for churches, though, I think there's a cultural split in churches that are having this difference of opinion. I mean, we talk about famous pastors who say, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so it comes like that authority of Scripture argument of like we have to be think holistically. We view Scripture as it's a narrative that God is building, as built of creation, fall, redemption, and ultimately our reconciliation to God. And so, and I think for Jerry and I, especially as we deal with this generation of students, is that their naturalization to culture is starting a lot younger, and so what they're being introduced to, mm-hmm. what they're seeing. Is what none of our generation saw. Even as Jeremy and I are millennials, we didn't see this growing up. And now you see the culture as it's going so far away from Christianity.
I'll chime in as well. I think you asked about the friction.
Yeah.
I would even go as far as if we're a committed follower of Christ and we're not having somewhat of a friction with
mm-hmm.
the society we live in,
mm-hmm.
then there's an issue.
Mm-hmm.
I think there is. You look through specifically the New Testament now, and you look at Paul, when he's writing to the church in Rome, he says, and this is my paraphrase, but essentially he's like, okay, as best as you can, get along with everybody,
mm-hmm.
and then love overcomes evil. Great. But that's also the man who was killed by the Roman Empire. So
yeah.
They're seeking it, fighting it, trying, serving, giving, and standing up for truth. And there is that friction. But what we also know is, a mere 300 and some years after Paul's life, the Roman Empire, even though it wasn't converted all to Christ, they found it more politically expedient to become a Christian nation than not, because the real change that was going on underneath. So the point is, yes, there's going to be friction. And my aim and our aim as a group here is, and this might sound a little cheesy, but to kind of give a place where you can have that conversation, especially when you don't know how to answer one of these questions,
yeah.
We can talk about that, maybe take a bullet for you, if you will, so that we know, okay, hey, it's safe to talk about this. We don't know. We don't know how to answer this and really play it out in everyday life. So take it off the shelf a little bit into real life.
as I mentioned, some of the episodes that we're going to be discussing, we will be reading some books and things, and specifically biographies is one of the things I love about biographies. We get to see how Christians through the ages, right, have engaged with their culture, right? How have they dealt with it? How did they deal with it at that time? And so I think that's something that we'll bring in as well. Now, there's kind of two extremes in ways that the church can engage with culture. One is we can decide to completely isolate ourselves from culture, right? And separate ourselves from culture, right? And that's certainly not what we're called to. And then the other, we can completely assimilate in and become just like the culture around us. But we're called to kind of live right in the middle of those two extremes. Would that be an accurate statement, you think?
Yeah, I think it's an accurate statement. And I think one of the things that has been a struggle, too, is that there are groups of people at different times and different places who have actually attempted both
mm-hmm.
of those extremes
mm-hmm.
and really ended up failing
mm-hmm.
More than anything else. I mean, you have, like medieval monasticism,
mm-hmm.
The whole idea of a Catholic monk was this idea of a person who separated themselves from the world completely in order to devote themselves to prayer and scripture and everything else. And that became a great struggle because you had these guys, men and women, who had separated themselves out, and they had all this great biblical quote-unquote knowledge, but they were all locked in their own private little castles and never did anything. And then you've had people on the flip side of that who have so embraced culture that the gospel they want to preach gets lost amidst the noise. Both extremes don't work, which is why I think we are called to live in the middle, is because only in that place of middleness do we really find the fact that we can really begin to impact the culture around us.
I think it was Spurgeon who actually said that when you look back through church history, the times in which the church has been most effective, right, for the gospel has been when you can clearly see where the world ends and where the church begins, right, where there's a clear distinction there between those two things. But it's not simply, like you said, living as a monk way out in the boonies and all by yourself. But actually, when you are engaging with culture day to day, and when people look at how you're engaged with culture and say, "Man, that's like really different, right?" And yet, there's something about that that is almost draws individuals to you, really to Christ through you, is what's kind of happening there. Do you have something, Jonathan?
No.
Just okay.
Well, you made a good point about like success, though, and I think that's a key term to bring up here. Is we got to be careful that. How we define that, because if we set a marker that is not accurate, then you may set your life in a direction. You may set your life at a goalpost that's the wrong goalpost. So, success isn't, this might sound a little brash, whatever, but I think Paul was highly successful, yet he was crucified, he was killed. So success isn't always, winning both sides, winning on both sides. The world may view you as a loser, but that may still be successful because you held firm. Obviously, Hebrews talks about there are some who, overcame, and then there's some who were conquered, but they were both. So I think the key is, both of you pointed out, Ben and Chris, is that, we do make that clear separation, but we still try to engage. We still try to figure out a way to make a difference.
Well, and I think the key to that, though, and this is a conversation Jonathan has brought up so many times, it's just he and I talking, and that is that success has to be faithfulness. Whatever other litmus test, wherever you else we want to put the goalpost is fine from a conversational standpoint. But the reality is that we need to remain faithful to who God has called us to be, both as individuals and as the church. And understanding too that part of our success as an individual is being a part of the church. This idea of a Lone Ranger Christianity, being I'm out on my own doing my own thing, is ludicrous. It's never what Christ intended for us. But we need to be faithful to who he's called us to be in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. And I think that really is the core of successfulness. And I think for the other part of that, that's actually why pursuing the welfare of the city makes sense. Because if this is the call, if God has called us, he called Israel specifically in its exile to Babylon, but more important, but even as Christ has called us to love our neighbors as ourselves, there is a faithfulness to that call that is necessary for us to do what God has called us to do. And that really is, I think, the core of success as we believe, or as we talk honestly through the Christian walk and how we engage with a culture that may or may not agree with us.
From a, Andrew, pointing this to you, you actually, you like to do a little bit of writing, and you're actually working on a project now where you want individuals to see, specifically secular society, to see that there's actually benefits simply from the church being there in your particular community. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure, yeah. So I get to deal with, I'm interacting with a lot of people that don't profess the faith but are very well, good intention, wonderful individuals contributing. And what's interesting is you can see a lot of the roots of where that comes from is the church, frankly. They do have a Christian worldview, more or less, in some regards. So it just kind of spurned a thought in me how the fumes of the church have created so much of the goodwill that we're still seeing in our country. And what I was hoping to do was, just put that together and showcase it specifically to people that may have detached themselves from the church or are secular now fully, that the church is a very beneficial thing for the community because it promotes wholeness, it promotes community, it promotes others instead of self, it promotes a goodness, it promotes virtues and values that really benefit all. So yeah, it's a similar project to what we're doing here, is that even from a secular standpoint, you want the local church because the local church will build your local community up.
I'm going to put each of you on the spot real quick with a question that we didn't discuss before we got started. And the question is this. In the context in which God has placed you, how are you seeking the welfare of the city? Who wants to go first?
Well, I'll just go first. It might as well just be dealers left. I'll give you guys some time to think over that nonsense. No, it's not a nonsense question. It's a good question. But I think really for me as a pastor of our local church, in one of our local churches, is one of the things that we're doing to benefit the welfare of the city is training inside the life of the church for the purpose of reaching their community. One of the calls, I think, very specifically in Ephesians 4, is that we be that Christ gave gifts to the church. Some of those gifts were preachers and teachers, and those teachers were designed. Ephesians 4:11. Now that I'm being specific, the goal there is to train them, equip them for the work of the ministry. And I think that's where I think my greatest impact I think has been. And will be as long as God keeps me here, is that the training and the preparing of people to serve the good of the city, to love their neighbor well, is my goal through the process of discipleship.
Can we ask the question one more time?
Yeah, sure. In the context in which God has placed you,
okay,
how are you seeking the welfare of the city? I think another way you can answer that too is, how are you helping others, those that God has placed under you, how are you helping them to seek the welfare of the city?
So I think for me, in my context as a student pastor, thinking about just as I engage week to week with parents and students and counseling and what I see for them, it's, I think for me, like, my seeking the good, it's helping people as they walk the journey of life and pointing them to Jesus, but also helping them and what it looks like to engage in their world, engage in their culture, and what students are facing ultimately now, because they're being faced with sexualization of a culture and even sexuality, and they're facing it as they watch Netflix, and they're watching all these things on YouTube and different, all these things, and there's a 19-year-old man who is famous because he's a makeup artist. That's something for me is growing up. I'm just like, what in the world? That's weird. But now that's like the new normal. So I think that's where why ministry matters, why Christians in business and schools matter, because we're fighting against the culturalization of a generation that is begging for help.
And now, Jeremy, you're living in a little bit of a different context, right? You're not living inside the church. That's not your vocation. You're living in a secular context. So how would you answer that?
A benefit of that is, like, I feel like I have it a little bit easier than those guys in ministry, because my day-to-day is I'm there, right? Mm-hmm. I'm in the culture. I'm in with the people or whatever. And so the cool thing about working with, like, high school kids is a little bit older and stuff like that, and I feel like I have a good rapport with the kids. But the way I try to promote welfare or peace or however way you want to take it is, my availability. You can ask any kid in any class of mine, like, where does Mr. Mello spend his Sundays? Oh, he's helping his wife at church, like that, they know.
Mm-hmm.
Within my legal confines, I'm a public school, right? I'm a servant of the state of Florida and stuff like that. So within my wheelhouse of what I'm allowed to say and do, the kids know that what I'm about. The kids know my virtues, my values, my moral background. They know my openness and stuff like that too. And that's something I try to cultivate, to at least, like, set that standard in the classroom. Like, again, like, I can't preach Christ crucified in that mindset of, like, like preaching at them or anything like that. I have the cool opportunity to teach history, so I get to tell them about Christianity, again, from a historical context. And we've had a lot of conversations about this too, Chris. But I feel like that opportunity I'm given, it's honestly, like, it's a wrapped package, man. Like, if I don't take that as a literally a gift from God to try to, like, promote peace within these high school students that Jonathan's talking about, like culture's crazy and stuff like that. But that 45 minutes I have those kids in my class for, however many weeks out of the year, heck, they see me more than they see their parents,
And I love the fact that you call it a gift from God. I think there's others out there that may call that a burden.
Oh, I'm not. Some days.
Generally.
Yeah. And Andrew, you kind of lived in both worlds. So how do you want to answer that question?
Yeah, well, I mean, the work I do at Jericho kind of speaks for itself. We're taking people that are literally, we're taking them from the street. And I mean, we build them all up to have careers and families and all that. But I will take it a different way, and I'm not trying to throw a wrench here, but one of the things I've really been challenged in is my own children. If you'll notice in Jeremiah 29, prior to this, one of the big emphasis that he puts on them is like, have a bunch of kids.
Yeah.
He's like, don't decrease, increase.
Yeah.
Like, and I had a good friend of mine tell me one time, it was such a compliment. He was like, he told my wife, and he's like, you all should have as many kids as possible. We need more of your kids. We need more people like you. And
yeah.
I was like, well, thank you, you know. But since then, I've really taken that as a responsibility where one of the best things we can do to build up the welfare of our city is to actually build Christian family community and so forth. And so I think that's really crucial because it's interesting. We didn't plan this, but I think it's so cool. You all can't see this because obviously we're not videoing it, but we have different, you know, we're coming at this from like different generational perspectives. And so we have two guys here that are, they're dealing with the millennial generation, but they're dealing with the youngest generation right now. And as I'm getting older, I'm actually seeing a little change in myself, like, oh, I don't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
So that even furthers what I'm saying here. The importance of it is like, man, the best way for maybe me to affect this society is to build a community for my kids that they see, hey, following Christ is legit. That's
mm-hmm.
the way to go. So I'll take it that way.
Yeah. And, you know, one thing I will mention, you know, you've been here at North Cliff for how long? Here in Spring Hill?
I moved to Spring Hill in August.
All right, so maybe 10 months,
sure,
9 months,
sure,
something like that. Anyhow, and one thing that you've done, you know, on Sunday mornings, it might not seem like that big of a deal, but for me it is, in that, you know, it seems like every Sunday you're like, hey, let's go to lunch somewhere. And just that that camaraderie, right, that relationship building, it's going to make it easier now for us, right, together now, to go out and seek the welfare of the city together. But, you know, it's, as opposed to being isolated, you know, Christians. Well, we leave the four walls of the church, and then it's just me and my family at home, and we're by ourselves, you know, that's...
Yeah, and to piggyback off that, I mean, you know, we're talking about like these big endeavors to advance the welfare of the city.
Yeah.
One of the ways that you can do it is simply that.
Yeah.
Like, I've been shocked since I moved to Spring how many believers there are. And if the believers would just come together, I mean, it's like, it's an impressive thing. So
yeah.
Taking that, yeah, I agree, the fellowship and the community.
So this is pretty much what People in Exile is going to be about, weekend and weekend.
Well, hang on. Before you
kind
of close this down,
yeah,
Chris,
yeah, yeah.
I think the only person who didn't answer your question would be you.
That's true.
So in
yeah.
your context, sir, how are you preparing and seeking the welfare of the city?
Yeah, absolutely. So, I'm going to do what Andrew did. I'm taking a little bit of a different context. As an attorney, I'm dealing with disabled individuals. I'm dealing with veterans. I'm doing those kind of things. But you know, in the local church, you know, leading life group, helping individuals to be grounded in Scripture, helping individuals because I truly believe that you're going to fall more deeply and madly in love with Jesus the more that you look at him, the more you see him, the more that you study his life and just what he's done throughout all of Scripture. And so I would say that's the way that I am doing that currently. I'm just trying to help. Number one, me being grounded in Scripture, but then helping others to be grounded in Scripture as well. So thank you so much, Ben, for that. I appreciate it. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I think Jonathan's going to
yeah.
close this.
That's something I thought about when we were about to pray. I thought about Jude 24 and 25.
Mm-hmm.
It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'll pray for us and we'll close. Dear God, thank you that we just get to have a chance to just talk and talk about what it means, even as we are in exile, but we're also to faithfully seeking your face and seeking your glory in this life and then the life to come. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, and may it be meaningful, and may it be glorifying to you, and may it help people who are trying to engage in their world around them, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.